Well, thank you for reading, Janet. If you've closed up your Bible, then do reopen again on page 975. We'll be referring to it a bit as we get quite a lot as we go through. Excuse me a moment. Let me pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you that you speak clearly by your Spirit through your word. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts and that our minds would understand and that we would believe what you have to say and be encouraged by Jesus' words here. In his name we pray. Amen. Have you ever prayed a dangerous prayer? Something like, "Oh Lord, please give me more patience." Do you know exactly what's going to happen, don't you? You're going to have your patience tested like you've never had it before. Or, "Lord, please would you help me to love that particular person I find it difficult loving just a little bit more." And you say amen and the doorbell goes. You just know those things happen, don't you? Dangerous prayers. They're dangerous things to pray. Well, we're in the second week of our series in Matthew's Gospel that we've called Mission Matters. And we're thinking about Jesus' mission and how we fit into it. Last week, we found out that Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep who were without a shepherd. So he turned to his disciples and he told them not first to go, but first to pray. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, just at the top of the page there. "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And we heard that prayer is one that we too should be praying. But what happens when God answers it? It's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? What will it be like for those God sends out into the harvest field? Maybe ones we love who get sent out. Maybe ourselves who get sent out. What's it going to be like? Sent out to places that disciples are to be made, beginning here in the Anderby communities, but maybe well beyond. What will it be like if God sends me, if God sends you out to the sheep without a shepherd? Well, I'm sure from the reading that we got a feel for some of what it'll be like. There are some tough things that Jesus said in those verses, and we won't ignore them. We won't get to the bottom of all of them, but the good news is that on Tuesday we're going to be covering those this same passage in Life Group. So if you've still got questions at the end of today, then why not come along to Life Group if you're not already a member? And you'll be able to ask all of those questions that you might not have answered today. But we will cover a lot of the difficult things today. But there's also a wonderful promise that Jesus gives. Promises that we will dwell on later on. And to help us find out what it is that Jesus says to us, find out what it'll be like for those God sends out into the harvest field, we're going to think about Jesus' words under three headings: the commission, the cost, and the comfort. The commission, the cost, and the comfort. So first of all, the commission. And there are two parts to it: the message and the method. What to say and how to say it. Let's start with the message. Verse 7. Look with me at verse 7 in your Bibles. "As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus proclaimed the same thing in Matthew chapter 4, 17. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And in our passage, repent is assumed. It's exactly the same message. The kingdom of God is coming. It is come near. Know this. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is the best definition I've come across is this. The kingdom of God is God's coming good rule, where nothing will get in the way of the blessings that he longs to pour out upon his people. A kingdom whose fullness will be enjoyed when Jesus returns to bring it in. So it's a message of certain future hope, because Jesus is certainly coming back to bring in his kingdom. In Jesus' day, that future kingdom broke into the world around Jesus. As he taught the crowds, people were healed of their sicknesses, raised from the dead, and released from the tyranny of demonic possession. So he tells the disciples, verse 8, heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. The future was breaking into Jesus and the disciples' present as a sign of that certain future hope. The promised future became a temporary reality in Jesus' physical presence, because he's the king of God's kingdom. So disease, demons, and death were thrown out from his presence. It's the same message that we take out today. The kingdom of God has come near, so repent. We don't change it. We don't miss bits out of it. Jesus has commissioned his church, commissioned us in all generations to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And it will change lives. As people hear the good news, so some will believe, and they'll be raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. They'll be healed of the sickness of sin for good. It will no longer be something that dogs them to the grave. Yes, we all mess up. We all get things wrong. We all have to come back to God for forgiveness. But that sickness, the mortification sickness, the sickness that kills us, is healed. And we're brought out from underneath the rule of darkness. And one day, all those people who trust in Jesus will experience the full-on, permanent, physical and spiritual blessings of being in Jesus' presence in the new creation. The message. And just like Jesus' message is to be his followers' message, so Jesus' method is to be their method too. Jesus spoke, so we speak it too. It goes without saying, doesn't it, that news is news. And we're told of news, aren't we? It's announced, it's proclaimed. It would be a bit of a disaster, wouldn't it, if you went home and you turned the radio on or the TV on for the news, and the newsreader just sat there in silence, perhaps miming it out a bit. You would have no idea what the news was. News is spoken. And that word in verse 7, proclaim, is a word used of an ancient Greek herald who's bringing important news back to the king or back to the people, maybe news of an invading army or news that a war has been won. It's important news that he brings. Or of a town crier shouting, oh yay, oh yay, out in the streets, because there's important news that everybody needs to know. It's proclaimed. It's spoken clearly. Some people claim that Francis of Assisi said this, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. To put that another way, your manner should say more than your mouth. Well, actually, Francis never said such a thing. How could he if he knew Jesus' command to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God? Here's what Francis actually did say. The preacher must first draw from secret prayer what he will later pour out in holy sermons. He must first grow hot within before he speaks words. Francis understood Jesus' commission to proclaim the good news. Of course, how we proclaim the good news is vitally important, isn't it? Let's pick up Jesus' words at the end of verse 8. Freely you've received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper and to take with you in your belt. No bag for the journey, no extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. We don't pay anything to be followers of Jesus, do we? That's one of the many, many wonderful truths of the gospel. It's free to us, even though it cost Jesus his life. And because we freely received, we freely give. Not even the trappings and trophies of the world were to distract from the disciples' message. If they were thought to be wealthy because they carried around gold or silver or copper coins, then people would think naturally that they'd been paid, they'd made a mint out of the good news of the kingdom of God. They were to freely give and to be seen to be freely giving. And guess what? Some of the people they spoke to would respond well. And they would take them in and they would give them a platform to share the good news, to make disciples around them. And where that was the case, they were to stop and spend time there, making the most of every opportunity they were given. For us today, the principles are exactly the same. We pass on the same message that Jesus spoke and gave to his disciples to speak. And the method is the same. We speak of the kingdom of God clearly and without charge. That's why we proclaim the gospel week by week from the front here at the Anderby churches. It's why we put on events to attract people in so that they have an opportunity to hear about the good news of the kingdom of God. It's one of the reasons we don't pass a collection plate around on a Sunday. We don't want anybody to think that you have to pay to come to church. Of course you don't. Freely we've received, freely we give. The commission, the message, and the method. But as Jesus commissions us, he also prepares us for what is to come. And we'll see how he gives us great comfort in a moment, but he's open and he's honest about the personal cost that we might face. And this is where we find those tricky verses, those hard things that Jesus says about division, death, and persecution. Not all of us will face all of those costs by any means, but many of us will encounter some of them. And they're all felt somewhere by the worldwide church today. The 2018 World Watch List was released last week. The World Watch List is an organisation that keeps a tab on Christian persecution around the world. It estimates that, get this, 215 million Christians around the world are persecuted for publicly following Jesus. 215 million of our brothers and sisters are persecuted for publicly following Jesus. And in lots of countries, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God is totally illegal. There was something in the news just yesterday about a big church in China where the government has gone in and demolished the building because the kingdom of God threatens the kingdom of China. There is a higher throne. Jesus knew about this, and he didn't brush this under the carpet. He didn't try to minimize what life might be like for people who are sent out with the good news. He said this, verse 17, that his followers would be flogged by religious leaders. That regularly happens in Islamic countries, doesn't it, and elsewhere. Verse 18 to 19, they'll be arrested and be imprisoned by political leaders. And these things sometimes feel like they happen to someone else, somewhere else, in some far-flung country, don't they? But it's getting harder and harder in this country to stand up for genuine Christian beliefs. Not just in the country, even in the church. How long until a Christian leader is arrested simply for being faithful to Jesus? Next, the bit Jesus says that probably got us sitting up straight as we heard it read. Verse 21, look with me at verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Families can be and are divided when one follows Jesus and the others don't. In some countries, someone would rather their brother be dead than be a Christian, because a Christian brings shame on their whole family. I know somebody who became a Christian from a Muslim background in Pakistan, and he fled to the UK, and one of his brothers stayed in contact with him. When his dad heard that his brother had been in contact with the Christian in England, the brother was shot, killed, for being in contact with a Christian. It's not often the case that that happens in Britain. But I'm sure we all know families, perhaps even our own, where one follows Jesus and the others don't. And it brings division, doesn't it? Christians see the world through Jesus' eyes. So we have different priorities, different goals, different directions from non-believers. It's one reason why it's unwise for a believing Christian to marry or to even date somebody who's not a believing Christian. Why begin a family with a division in the middle of it when you don't have to? And the final cost, verse 25. Just like Jesus, Christians are slandered. Perhaps you've experienced slander at work or at school or amongst a group of so-called friends. People have treated you badly, called you names, just because you're a follower of Jesus. It happened to Jesus. He was called Beelzebul, the devil. If it happened to him, it will certainly happen to us, his followers. Jesus warns us of the cost that proclaiming the good news will bring. We're commissioned to proclaim the good news. We're warned of the personal cost it might bring. Finally, Jesus gives us comfort that fills us with confidence. Verse 19 to 20. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Well, that's a promise, first of all, for the original disciples. They did get arrested. You can read all about the many, lots of times they got arrested in the book of Acts. On just about every page, somebody ends up being arrested or threatened with arrest, at least. And amazingly, when they were facing the authorities and being questioned, the Holy Spirit gave them the words to say, true words about Jesus. And because the Spirit works through the Word, the Bible, when we're questioned by our opponents today, we can be confident that He'll remind us of the truth. Things that we've read or we've heard from the Bible, He'll give us the words to say, not necessarily chapter and verse, but truths about Jesus to say in a courageous and loving way. You might have experienced that when office banter turns into you being metaphorically pinned against the wall and questioned about what you believe. or when someone in your family cross-examines you about some aspect of the Christian faith, and you don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit reminds us of what we know to be true, and he gives us ways to say it that come from outside of ourselves. What a comfort it is to know that. And there's more. Look with me at verses 26 to 27. Verse 26. Do not be afraid of them, that's those who mock, for there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. One day, the tables will be turned, and everyone will see that Jesus was right. That you were right to follow him. That you were right to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And the mockers were wrong to mock. You see, one day Jesus will return to save and to judge. And at that point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So don't be afraid of the mockers. Be comforted. After all, verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus knew exactly what lay ahead for the disciples and for the church in the centuries and millennia to come. He knew that Christians would be martyred for proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Before Christmas, we were thinking about the Reformation, and we thought about a number of people who were martyred for being Christians. And if you were to just look on the internet to find about Christian martyrs today, you would get stories of all sorts of people from across the world. And so it's deeply comforting to know that the worst anyone can do is kill the body, which doesn't affect our eternal destiny whatsoever. Nobody can take away the certainty of eternal life from believing Christians. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. What joy. And the final comfort, verses 29 to 31. You are very, very special to God. Did you know that? You are very special to God. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Sparrows, they're those birds that are everywhere, aren't they? Absolutely everywhere. God knows all of them. And you know when you've had a shower and you have to clear out the plug of your hairs that have come off? God knows precisely which follicle each one fell out of. He cares about you that much. He really does. He knows you down to the deepest, most tiny detail, and he cares about everything about you. What an amazing comfort that is. What confidence it gives us in God. The Apostle Paul dedicated the second half of his life to proclaiming the wonderful news of the kingdom of God. He took exactly the same message that Jesus had taught him, and he did it Jesus' way, and he faced enormous personal cost as a result. But he was still able to write this in his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The remarkable comfort that Jesus gives to his followers. So the commission, the cost, and the comfort. What if God answers our dangerous prayer to send out workers into the harvest fields and he sends somebody we love, somebody we care about, or he sends us? What's it going to be like? Well, he does send us and he will send us. He continually sends people out, perhaps even us, to proclaim Jesus' message, Jesus' way. And even though there's a personal cost to pay for many, however big or small that might be, Jesus gives us comfort in spadefuls that far outweighs the cost so that we don't even count it. And we can go out with the good news of the kingdom of God, making disciples in the Anderby communities and beyond, with confidence in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for this wonderful passage, these wonderful truths that Jesus has given us the blueprint of what to say about your kingdom and how to say it. Thank you for warning us of the cost, but thank you even more for these amazing comforts. And we pray that you would fill us with confidence, confidence not in ourselves, but in you, that we would be more than pleased to take the good news of your kingdom to those who desperately need to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.